We are finishing up the series, Who Am I? And so far, we've talked through some pretty big issues in big questions that people ask. So we started off in the beginning talking about what our design is. We are made in God's image. And if we get that down, we get a whole lot of stuff from the very beginning because it affects how we view each other and how we view who we are made to be. And then the next week, we talked about our purpose. Why are we here? And we are here for God's glory. And that profound truth helps us evaluate everything that we do. Are we living for God's glory? Or are we living for self? And the third part that we covered last week is getting into the problem of evil, but specifically the problem of evil in ourselves. How do we handle sin? What's our struggle? What's that all about? And so we talked about the fact that we all do it, and we're all slowly being transformed to the day where we won't do it anymore, for those of us that are in Christ. But there's a fourth thing, and the first three that we covered really went along with questions that everybody could answer the same way, or at least should be able to, because everyone's made for God's glory. Everyone is made in his image. Everyone struggles with sin. But today we're going to deal with something that's somewhat unique. And that is, what is our identity? And we hear a lot about identity nowadays. You know, we talk about identity politics and so forth. This idea that who you are is based off of some things about you that identify you completely. And for the Christian, our identity is all centrally in one place. As a Christian, that's the noun that defines us. Christ defines our identity. Everything else is an adjective. I'm a male Christian. I'm a husband. Yes, I'm a husband, but I am husbandly as a Christian. It's hard to make that one into an adjective. But you get the idea. Everything about us that could be something that would define us ultimately comes under the description of Christ for the believer. And so we're going to talk this morning about the difference that that makes, because it is profound, the difference in understanding who we are in Christ. The text I want us to read this morning to begin is from John 15. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to open them up there or turn on your phone, whatever works most conveniently for you. But I want to read just John 15, 1 through 8. And I'll pray for us, and we're going to talk about that and some other texts that come to bear on this. John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are no longer, when we are in Christ, defined by the old man. The original Adam is no longer the one who we are tied to. But we are tied to the new Adam. We are tied to Jesus. We abide in him and he in us. And Lord, I pray that as we look through your word this morning and see the way this plays out, that you would just encourage our hearts all the more to lean in to you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who don't yet know you, that they would see by your grace the preciousness of walking not just with Christ, but in Christ, and that you would allow them to behold him in all his beauty and glory today. Lord, we ask these things because we want to live life to its fullest. And we know that is found in Christ. So we ask it in his name. Amen. So the topic this morning of identity, what I want to center us in on is union with Christ. What does it mean to have union with Christ? This term has been used as a doctrinal term for a long time now. Lots of people, you can go back and read what they have to say about union with Christ. It is a doctrine or a concept within Scripture that comes out that probably, I don't want to overstate the case, but probably is more overlooked and yet more central than just about anything else the church believes. What do I mean by that? Well, union with Christ is our ability to be in him and he in us. That's what union with Christ means. We are inextricably tied to Jesus in such a way that we can never be separated from him. Now, the reason I say it's overlooked is because we often just talk about the idea of Jesus as being the one who saved us and the person we're going to see when we get to heaven, right? Heaven's not good if Jesus isn't there. That's very true. We want to cling to that idea. A Christless heaven is a horrible thing. It's called hell. But we neglect what's happened between the time we first got saved and the time we see Jesus and live with him eternally. And that is that Christ has seen to it that we are now tied to him, that we are united to him in a way that we can be united to no one else. Not even the husband and wife relationship, which is about the closest intimate relationship we can have on earth. And God even uses the language that the two become one. But even then, there's a distinction there in that both people can walk around separately from each other, right? But in Christ, he's in us in a way through the Holy Spirit that we're never apart from him. So now when we read in Hebrews that he never leaves us or forsakes us, it's because he's with us. He's not just, like the old footprints poem would say, yeah, there were two steps and then there's the one set of footprints and Jesus says, oh, that's when I was carrying you. Well, no. I mean, it's good. It's nice. But no. What really happens is that Jesus is in us. And so all the time there is now one set of footprints. It's the footprints that Jesus leaves in and through us everywhere we go. You can see this very clearly in Galatians 2:20, and we're going to come back and focus on this particular passage a bit more later on. But it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear that? I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. So the life I live now is different than the one I lived before. It's a life in Christ and him in me. I could go on and on. I just want to point this out to you. Little numbers for those of you who don't think this is a big deal. 91 times, just in the New Testament, the term in Christ is used. Now, that's neglecting all the times that we're referred to being in Christ, and then the opposite being he's in us. So we're leaving out all those passages, and we're leaving out all the ones that refer to the fact that we are in him, where it doesn't word it as Christ, but refers to it as him. I mean, if you put all that stuff together, you'd be overwhelmed. I encourage you, and I'm going to do this with us at the end, encourage you, whenever you're wondering about union with Christ and what it means, just go back and read Ephesians 1. Just plow through it. Take your highlighter and highlight every time you see in him, in him, in him, and then read what follows it. It's amazing what we're promised in Christ. So being in union with Christ means Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, from the John passage, we see this very clearly. Verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. Straightforward, abide in me and I in you. Why? The branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in Christ. And then he continues in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So this passage here, and he says it again in verse 7, if you abide in me, and he says this, in this case, my words abide in you. He just keeps laying out over and over again for us, this is Jesus speaking directly to us, that there has to be this mutual abiding in each other. Now, abide is not a term we use much anymore, but it really is the best word for this. To abide means not just like abode, not just make your home. It's more than that. It's a connection with somebody that's kind of like family in that it's not something you can break easily. But in Christ's case, if he's abiding in us and us in him, and he never gives up on his people, then the connection is permanent. So that's the difference. Every time we try to take a term and describe it in human terms, we struggle because humans stink. I mean, we just talked about this last week, right? Sin is something that affects all of us. And so all of a sudden we come across something where if we described it in human terms, us in relationship really closely with someone else, it can end. Only Christ can secure something permanently. This is why when marriages happen, we don't just say to the husband and the wife, hey, you two are connected together. That's all you need. Because it's not all you need. If Christ is not in the relationship, then the permanence that needs to be there is missing. Because he's the one who always gets it right. The husband and wife will continue to get it wrong. But if he's in it, then all of a sudden there's a difference to how it plays out. So, the first thing you need to realize is that there's an in you and an in Christ aspect to this. This is present in other passages. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So that uses the language of us being in him. Now, let me just give you some word pictures to help you understand what it means to be in him. If I'm by myself, I am accessible to everything that's around me. Okay? If I am, let's say, in a suit of armor, I am now protected from some things that are around me. You know what I'm saying? Now, work with this because I understand there's limitations to an analogy. But when I'm in the suit of armor, I am protected. When I am outside of it, I am not protected. Similarly speaking, when I am in Christ, there are things that I am protected from by him that I am not protected by when I am not in him. Here's where the analogy breaks down. According to the passage I just read in 2 Corinthians, we are the new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when I'm in Christ, I'm not only protected from the stuff out there, I'm protected from the stuff in here. So the sin we talked about last week, how do we deal with that? We deal with that in Christ. When we are in him, he not only protects us from what's out there, he protects us from ourselves. And the great thing is, a suit of armor doesn't change me, but Christ does. When I'm in him, it starts to work out so that not only am I protected from what's inside of me, but what's inside of me is changed. So that's now I can say I'm a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. Why? Because in Christ, he's actually changing me from the inside out. So to be in union with Christ means that you are in him. He primarily is the one whom you center your life around. And you make him central in all things. That's what that means. But Scripture also refers to things the other way. Colossians 1, 24 through 28. Paul writes, so Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he writes Colossians, he's saying both of these. He's talking about his sufferings. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now watch what this is. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul's bringing them both together here, but he says the greatest mystery that's being revealed is that Christ is now in you, and that's the hope of glory that you have. When we talk with phrases like, I let Jesus into my heart, that pales in comparison to what's really going on when the Savior of the universe is present in you. To the point where, as he said in Galatians, I no longer live, it's Christ living in me. All your life before Christ, you are the one at the center of all your decision-making processes. You can look around and say to other people, I'll take your opinion into consideration. But ultimately, you do what you want to do. When Christ is in you, do you still make decisions? Yes. But now your decisions are motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ is in you. Helping you to actually be able to evaluate things from God's perspective and not just from your own. Now, here's the really crazy part with God. It's not that I used to just do what I want, and now I'm a robot who does what God wants. No, because we said he's making you a new creation. What he actually does is he starts to line up your will and his will together. So that now, all of a sudden, what you want is the very thing God wants for you. You can't get that just by externally reading it on a page. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm a huge proponent of reading your Bible. I'm not saying put down your Bible and just focus internally. Nope, not saying that. But if you just read it, it's very different than having the reality of what you're reading be active in your life. There are all sorts of atheist theologians. Men and women who have studied all about God, know the Bible better than most Christians do, but don't believe a word of it. And it's worthless to them. What makes it amazing for the Christian is when the word becomes alive in us. This is why in the John passage, he specifically changes it in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. All of a sudden, when the Word is in us and living and active through the power of the Holy Spirit, it transforms everything that can go on. So union with Christ means Christ is in you and you are in Christ. What difference does that make? Well, according to the John passage, the fruitful Christian life depends on union with Christ. If you look around at your Christian life and you go, you know what? it's all right. The key question I would ask you at that point is, how is your union with Christ look right now? Because if you're saying my Christian life is not fruitful, then it would seem to me, according to Scripture, what you're not doing is depending on your union with Christ, His presence in you through the Holy Spirit, to give you the power to live a fruitful life. Okay, that's a big statement. Can you back it up with the text? I believe the answer is yes. Let me take you there. Start in verse 2. Every branch in me, speaking of Jesus, that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So it seems to imply here that branches that are in Christ are fruit-bearing, and yet can still be pruned to bear more fruit. So if you look and you go, yeah, I'm in Christ, nah, there's a little bit of fruit. Perhaps what needs to happen is the Father needs to prune a bit so that more fruit can be produced. There's parts of you that need to be taken away so that the fruitfulness of your life can truly be lived out. Go back again to verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, when he talks about abiding in Him and Him in you, he says, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, but it can if it abides in the vine. So it would seem that abiding in the vine is the thing that helps you bear fruit. He makes that very clear in verse 5. If you abide in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do a little bit less. No, I take that back. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you look at your Christian life and you go, one, if there's anything good in your life right now as a Christian, any fruit that's being born in your life, it's from God. So let's acknowledge that and praise it. Let's not just sit there and mope that there's not more. Let's celebrate what there is. But at the same time, let's not be satisfied with little tiny bits of fruit here and there when God can prune us to the point where we grow an abundance of fruit. We bear much fruit. Let's not be satisfied with little if the Holy Spirit has more for us. And then he picks it up again in verse 8. Going back to our second lesson, if our purpose in life is to glorify God, we live for the glory of God. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So, connect the dots here. Our goal is to glorify God. God gets glory not when we just bear a little tiny bit of fruit, but when we bear much fruit. So if you want to glorify God and you're looking at your Christian life and you go, it's not where I want it to be, praise God He's moved you to where it is, but move on. Press in. It's not a matter of just going to be closer to Christ. Get in Him. And Him in you. Be in His Word. Be connected to Him. Make your prayer life and the connection of that to the Word so powerful that you cannot be separated from Him, even in your own mind. I mean, He promises He's not leaving you. So when we experience times of dryness, it's not because He left us. Let's be clear on that. It's because we've started to wander away from Him. And so the point becomes for us to get back in Him. So Christ in you, you in Christ, the fruitful life that God has called us to live is empowered by that union. You say, okay, how do I know? How do I know whether or not I'm in Christ and He is in me? Well, 1 John 4:13 says this. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us the Spirit. Read that again. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of the sermon trying to enunciate exactly what it means to have the Spirit, because that could get us a whole sermon series just out of that. But what I want you to take away primarily is this. There is a profound connection between living in the power of the Spirit and knowing that you are abiding in Christ and him in you. The connection is made clear in that passage of Scripture. So if you can live your Christian life as if the Trinity were actually just a dynamic duo, like Batman and Robin, like it's just God the Father and Jesus the Son, and you don't see any need or any practical outpouring of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, one, you've missed a whole part of the Trinity, but two, if that's true of your life, then it should cause you to go back and say, am I really abiding in Christ? And he in me? Because if I was, then according to John's passage there, I should have the Spirit in my life. We watched a movie last night about the life of Samuel Morris, a young man from Liberia who came over and only lived to be 20. And he came to America to find out about the Holy Spirit from a particular guy he was told about in Liberia that lived in the United States. He was on fire for the Lord, and he just wanted to learn more. Turns out the Holy Spirit was highly active in his life, and hundreds were becoming Christians everywhere he went and shared what the Lord had done in his life, and people were repenting and believing, and still he's like, I want to know about the Holy Spirit more. And I think many of us would have looked at him and been like, dude, you don't need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. You already know about the Holy Spirit. It's alive in you. It's active in you. How many of us go through our Christian life, and if anyone from the outside, a non-Christian, looked at it, would have any clue that there's something unique in our life? The Holy Spirit keeps us from chameleon Christianity. It keeps us from trying to blend in and look exactly like the world. Instead, it comes along and prompts us and reminds us, oh no, you are different. The old man is gone. The new creation has come. You are in Christ. And now you no longer live, but it's he who lives in you. And Christ clearly looks different than the world. And so we are called to live out our Christianity in a way that's going to look different than everything else we see. That comes with costs. But is the most profoundly joy-filled way to live. So, if you understand that, the next question you're probably going to ask is, how does union with Christ impact me? The answer is, it impacts every area of your life as a Christian. That's why I say it's such a central doctrine that we ignore. Because you can't go a single day, if you are united to Christ, without having your union with Christ affect what goes on around you. Again, I take you back to the Galatians 2:20 passage. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's just stop there. If I'm no longer living, but it's Christ living in me, if he is so profoundly in my life that I cannot define my life apart from him, then it must impact every aspect of my life. So, some real world examples. I know there's some of our younger folks are up here, some are downstairs getting ready for the chili afterwards. But let's just say you're one of the younger folks in our church, and things get kind of bullyish at school. Whether it be online or in person, doesn't really matter. It happens, right? And we often say we know things like, you know, few people are as mean as a junior higher, right? When they get in a bad mood and go after people. They get real nasty. Union with Christ for the Christian young person comes into play there. Why? It is not that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. No. Words can be hurtful. But what you say about me does not define me. Right? To be able to say, yes, you meant to hurt me. I get that. And what you did was wrong. But ultimately, what shields me is the fact that my identity is found in Jesus Christ. And if he says I am loved, then I am loved. And what you say doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference. Right? Now, maybe some of you who are adults are in relationships where you're experiencing the same thing. It doesn't come in the form of bullying, but others try to tell you who you are, and it's never a very flattering thing. You can acknowledge the fact that you're not perfect. Sure, great, I'm not. I'm working on that. Jesus is working on me. But ultimately, my identity is in him. And so what he says matters most. Secondarily, another thing that you could say union with Christ impacts. If it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then my employment and my location are not determined solely by me. I mean, I'll just give you a real practical example from my own life. I now live in Milwaukee. As a pastor of a church, I would neither live in Milwaukee nor pastor a church if it were not for union with Christ, because I would have no need to be here. But when Christ called me to the ministry, I now had a vocation to follow for him. And when he called me to this church, I now had a place to be because of him. Now, it might be easy to look and be like, oh, well, you're a pastor, so that's a big calling thing, and I'm just a whatever. No, you're not just a whatever. Whatever job the Lord has given you to do, he has given you to do. And he has placed you here for a reason. And so now we no longer just live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So now when I go to my job, I no longer work as unto man, as scripture says, but now I work as unto God. Why? Because it's he who called me to this. And it plays itself out in your life in where you live. You say, oh, well, I live where I live because financially I can't afford to live somewhere else I'd like to. Okay, I get that. But do you believe that God has placed you in the financial bracket he has placed you in right now for a reason? Because your neighbors in your neighborhood need Jesus just as much as the neighbors in the neighborhood next to you. So it's not a matter of, well, I want to be here, but God placed me here. It's a matter of saying, Lord, help me understand why you have me here so that I can minister here. And let's say the Lord decides he wants to call some of you away from here. Should I move? My job has a transfer for me. It's a move up. It'd be good. Well, you're no longer just living. Your union with Christ now says, okay, God, what do you have for me in this? Am I to move and take all that you've been doing in me relationally through the people at my church and my neighbors and take that to this new city that you've called me to? If so, go. And don't just go by contacting the church and be like, hey, I want to give me a new mailing address. Go with the blessing of the church, because what you're doing is going with God to where God has called you to next. Right? We shouldn't just find out you left. We should be praying for you as you're going, because now we're sending you out to wherever it is God's sending you to. Oh, wait a minute. What if he actually calls me to, like, go overseas? Well, maybe he is. But does that mean I have to just become a missionary? Well, maybe. It also could mean that the skills, talents, and abilities he's been using in you here in Milwaukee is something he's calling you to use in an environment overseas so the gospel can get there and you can be employed at the same time. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So all of a sudden, location and job are intricately tied to Christ. I'll give you one third example. Relationships. If you're married, you are married to someone, hopefully, because you made a commitment before God and others to love that person and that person alone. So now, when the temptation comes into the relationship that says, oh, I think the grass might be greener over there, then the response can clearly be, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And if Christ laid down his life for the church, I'm to lay down my life for my spouse. And so, as we talked about last week, sin, no. Done with you. I'm here. Right? So we view it differently. But what about the person who's not married yet? Does God just have one person for you? Or are there a whole variety of people you could choose from? This debate will go on until we all get to heaven. But I would word it this way. There are lots of people out there for you that you could conceivably marry. But there will be only one who God actually has for you to marry. How do I know that? Because if you get married, you're only marrying one person. And God has a wonderful way of opening and closing doors at the right times to make sure that you get a clue. Okay? I highlight this because relationally, it's so easy to get caught up in your emotions. And that's not a horrible thing. God gave us emotions, but union with Christ should be so central to your identity that when you look at your relationships with other people, they're not just defined by how do I feel about this person, but it's defined by how do I relate to them in the most godly way that I can. How would Christ have me relate to this person? So all of a sudden, if you're looking at someone and they're like, well, they're sweet and they're nice and they're cute, but once in a while, they, and that blank gets filled in with something that is evil, and the answer is, the most God-glorifying way to relate to them is not to give my heart to that person. Right? I mean, let's just be real about this whole thing. It is easy to get caught up in the superficial and forget the centrality of Christ defines who you are. So let's say that person is sweet and nice and cute and all that good stuff, but they're not following Jesus. Well, my identity's in him. If I unite myself to that person, now my union with Christ is threatened by my union with somebody else who isn't in Christ. So now I got a constant pull on my life forever. Don't put yourself in that position. Unite yourself to someone who's united to the same thing you are, Jesus. At least you give yourself a chance then to grow together. I could continue on with lots of different ideas about how union with Christ impacts every area of your life. But I want to come to that Ephesians passage for just a second. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Ephesians 1. I want to look at verses 3 through 14 as we close. Paul's breaking out in prayer and praise here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, starts off by saying, if you're in Christ, you receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that God has for you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, the second thing says, if you're in Christ, that in Himness happened before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing to think through? God loved you so much that before the world even existed, He knew He was going to have you be in Him. How does He define that love? He says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us with in the Beloved, meaning Jesus. So the blessing in Jesus gives us the ability to praise His glorious grace. Verse 7, in Him, what do we get in Christ? Redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Continue down. End of verse 8. Made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. So this is a little different meaning of in Christ here. The plan comes, the purpose comes in Him. So Christ is central to all His plans and purposes for us. The plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So uniting all things comes through Christ. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So the inheritance you have in the future comes from being in Christ. So that, verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And 13, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in Christ. That's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. Why do I point this out? Brother and sister, I need to be clear with you on this. In Christ, you have everything you need for life now and for eternity. All of God's promises that are yes and amen in Jesus, that's the whole point. They come to you in Jesus. And so what I encourage you to do is what I've been trying to work in my own life this week, is a more profound understanding of what it really looks like for my identity to be in Christ and Christ alone. To not let anything else become the noun in my definition, but have everything else just be an adjective. If we do this, if we put effort into constantly understanding our union with Christ, it will produce in us, one, a level of Christ-glorifying activity like we've never seen before, because it's really hard to not glorify Christ when you're focused on being in Him. Second, it will produce through us a level of love for each other and for the world around us that will be remarkable to all who see it. Why? Because Christ's great love was enough to take Him to the cross, to the grave, and from the grave back to the Father again in resurrection. If His love is that great in Him, and we no longer live, but it's Him in us, our love for the world will be dramatic. And that's what I long to see. I long to see us as a church impacting our community and the nations with the love of Christ so powerfully, not because we're so amazing, but because He is so amazingly at work in us. So as we go to prayer, here's what I really would love you to do. If you've got your Bible open still, leave it open to Ephesians 1. 3 through 14. And I just want you to look at those in hymns and in Christ's, and I want you to pray through those. Lord, help me understand more of what this means. If you want to, go home, print it out, post it on your mirror in your bathroom or whatever, so you see it every morning when you get up, and just grab your little highlighter, highlight those things, and dwell on them this week. Really dwell on them. Or if you want to, go back to the John 15 passage and just sit in what it looks like to abide in the vine. And have the vine abide in you. Then, what I want you to do is once you're getting a handle on that more, start to figure out, Lord, if you're the one living through me, how should that make a practical difference in some things I'm doing this week? How's it make a difference in my relationship? How's that make a difference in my job? How's it make a difference in the conflict that I see before me? And start to put into practice what it really looks like for you. If you'd like to pray about something specific, Pastor Don and I will be up front here. We would love to be able to pray with you for a few minutes or come into the office during the week and pray with us. But let's go before the Lord and really seek his heart for us in this matter.